Well, today we are starting a new series called Ask Anything. All right, this last month we've been taking up questions. You had a chance to submit questions last month. We got a ton of questions. We're not going to be able to answer all of them, okay? So we're going to answer the most popular ones, and the one we're answering today is kind of a conglomeration of about four questions on conflict and forgiveness, okay? And I basically worded it like this. How do I deal with conflict and forgiveness, particularly with those that I'm closest to? And so today we're going to talk about how to deal with conflict and forgiveness. But before we get into that, we're trying something new here, and if you make me look bad, we won't do it after this week. But I'm going to give you a chance to text message questions about this in while we're preaching on it, okay? And at the end of the sermon, I am going to, Marland is the gatekeeper of the questions, okay? And so if you text message a question in, it's got to go along with what we're talking about, all right? You can't text message just anything in. But at the end, I'll try to answer those off the cuff, okay? No prep, just going to answer those off the cuff, maybe two or three questions at the end. So if you think you might want to do that, this is the number that you text to, okay? You want to write that down, or you can tweet and hashtag AskAnythingCC, and we will, Marlon will hopefully be my boy back there and not throw something up here that I'm not going to be able to answer. So anyway, we're talking about conflict and forgiveness this morning. And look, if you have conflict and difficulty in relationships in your life, welcome to the party, okay? Because all of us do. And anybody, all of us deal with this. All of us deal with conflict. All of us deal with the need to forgive. And all of us probably, if you're like me, you deal with the inability or not being willing to forgive sometimes. We are able to forgive. We just aren't willing to forgive people, particularly those that are closest to us. Am I right? I mean, most of the time in my life, the people that I stay in conflict with most are the people that I'm closest to, and they're the ones that I'm the least likely to forgive in an orderly fashion. We talk about this some, but your family, man, your my family, my extended family, and my immediate family, and then my church family. Those are the people that I should love the most, but they are the ones that sometimes make me the maddest. Are you like that at all? I mean, it's my wife. I love her. She's awesome, but she knows where my buttons are, and she knows how to push them, and I know how to push hers. And my extended family, man, nobody makes me more frustrated than my extended family. Even this week, all right, just it happens. And so we want to talk about what does it look like to live in conflict and then to live in forgiveness. I think we all know what it looks like to live in conflict, but how do we live in forgiveness? And this is the first point there. I want to make sure that we get this as the foundational thing for us, is that anger and pride will blind you to the dangers and consequences of unforgiveness. All right? Anger and pride will blind you to why you need to forgive and the dangers of unforgiveness is a cancer inside of you, okay? Unforgiveness will grow deep. The roots of bitterness and unforgiveness will grow very, very, very deep in your heart very quickly, particularly with those that are close to you. And one of the main reasons we aren't willing to forgive, at least what the Bible teaches and what I've known from my own experiences, the main reasons that we don't forgive quickly are anger and pride. We can get angry. Like I have the fuse of a firecracker. Okay, I'm very patient with most people in my life, but there are particularly those that are I'm the closest to. I can go from nice, happy preacher boy to just mean guy really, really, really quickly. And it's as anger in my own heart and pride in my own life that causes me to do that. So I want us to see up front that anger and pride. If you are living in anger and pride, all of us deal with anger and pride. Some of you just do a better job of hiding it than others of us. You just let it all build up and then you just go crazy on people. But people like me, I get it out. Okay, I get it out real quickly and then it's over with. But I just do it all the time. Others of you hide it like a good church person would, and then you just go crazy on people. But anger and pride are going to blind us. Okay, it will blind you to the consequences and the dangers of unforgiveness. So we got to be careful to not let that happen. And Hebrews 2:1 I think speaks on this and so many other things to something like this. We got to be real careful to pay attention. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must therefore pay attention to pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We got to be people that pay very close attention to what the Word of God says on a myriad of issues. But when it comes to this, I think particularly, we got to be people that pay very close attention to what we've heard in the Bible, what the Bible says, so that we don't drift away from it. Because the natural tendency for all of us in any issue is to drift away from what the Word of God teaches. It's to drift away from what God would have for us to do. So I want to look this morning at what does the Bible say to us that are in conflict? What do we do about it? And hopefully this will cause you today to go out from here and live in unity and deal with the conflict you have in your life. All right, first thing I want you to see is simple, that conflict, it needs to and it has to be dealt with. If you have conflict in your marriage, if you have conflict with your children, if you have conflict with your extended family, somebody you work around, your neighbor, somebody in your life, if you are living in conflict, actively in conflict with somebody, it needs to be dealt with. And the longer you go without dealing with it, the bigger it becomes. You know that to be true? That, man, when you have conflict in your life, in your marriage, in your family, at your job, If you don't deal with it, it becomes, most of the time, it takes on an even bigger monster than it even had to be because you didn't deal with it. If you would have just, in my life, if I would just deal with the conflict that I have as soon as it comes up, just deal with it in a loving and gracious way. Don't let it become something bigger than it should be, then things would be a lot better. For most of us, it turns into something it should have never been, and it becomes about something way bigger than it ever needed to be. So we need to be people that deal with conflict. I want you to see some verses about dealing with conflict. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. That's why I didn't tell you to turn somewhere. It's all on the little bulletin thing, and I would encourage you to take it home and read through it. But we've got a lot of scripture to look at today. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Jesus got angry and didn't sin. There are times and ways for us to be angry about things in life and not sin. But for the most of us, be angry and don't sin. That can happen. For most of us, it doesn't happen, though. We get angry and we sin in it. He says, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger." And what a great verse, a great thing to remember. I know we say it in marriage, but it ought to be this way in every relationship. Man, I should not ever go to bed mad at somebody. I should never have something unresolved in my life or in the life of me and somebody else. I should never sleep on that. I always need to deal with that. And I wish I could stand before you and tell you, I always deal with my conflicts before I go to bed at night. I don't, right? I'd be lying to you. But a great thought that, man, we need to deal with our conflicts quickly. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And do because and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, the thought that Paul is saying there is when you let anger live inside of you, when you let the sun go down in your anger, when you let things wait, you're giving opportunity to the devil to cause you to sin and for bitterness and anger to creep into your heart. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and give opportunity to the devil. When you let anger fester inside of you, you're giving opportunity for the devil to cause bigger things to happen in you. Okay, verse 28. "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk," man, "let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fit for the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you have been sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving as God in Christ forgave you." Now, we could spend all day on those verses. We're not going to. But man, I just to think about dealing with conflict and getting it done now, not letting it fester, not letting it go on. Don't let the sun go down your anger and give opportunity for the devil to make it become something greater in your marriage, in your home, in your relationships with your family or coworkers. Don't let it continue, because when you do, you give the devil an opportunity to make it something greater. Deal with it, okay? Matthew chapter 5, 21 to 26, Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about this before. Jesus said, "You have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother is liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire." So if you are offering your gift at the altar, if you're worshiping, and there, remember, your brother has something against you, look what he says. He says, "Leave your gift at the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift at the altar. Come to terms quickly with your accuser or you're going to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never go get out until the last penny is paid. And this idea of Jesus really saying that if you have conflict with somebody in your life, it really affects your worship. And he says it should affect your worship. It should affect you shouldn't come before God with something between you and a brother. He says, if you've got a problem with a brother or somebody in your life, if there's a conflict there, you should, if you're offering a gift at the altar and there, remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go. First be reconciled with your brother, then come and offer your gift. Man, this idea that conflict, it cannot fester in our life. It's something that the Bible, I think, is very clear. We need to come to terms quickly. If there's a conflict anywhere in your life, we need to come to terms quickly with that, okay? The second thing I want you to think about when it comes to forgiveness is this, that in light of how Jesus has forgiven us, we ought to be quick to forgive. All right, in light of how Jesus has forgiven us, we ought to be quick to forgive. We're going to read a really long passage in Matthew chapter 18 that I think has a lot to say to us. Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, okay? Don't go tell everybody else's fault and not tell him his fault, which is how we normally rock this thing, right? We're like, you won't believe what she did to me. All right, you don't go tell everybody else their fault. Go tell them their fault. Go tell them, here's how I feel like you've wronged me. Go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, awesome. You've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. If he then refuses to listen, go to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile or a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two or three on earth agree about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. By the way, that doesn't mean, golly, this is not part of the sermon, but I've heard all of my life, hey, well, two or three are gathered in his name, he's there. He's always there, all right? It's not, you don't have to get a quorum of two or three people gathered for God to be there, okay? It's like, well, God's not here, but come on, get some brothers around here. Now God's going to be here. Now God's living inside of you. The Spirit of God is living in you. You don't have to have two or three gathered for God to be there. But he is there when two or three are gathered. That's free, not even part of the sermon, okay? Next verse. Then Peter says to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Jesus said to him, I say not to you seven times, but 77 times. Some translations, he says 70 times seven. It's the idea of forever. You're always forgiven. We're always being people that forgive. Therefore, this is the hard part. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, one was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents, okay? D.A. Carson is a Bible scholar. He says 10,000 talents would be roughly $1 billion today, okay? 10,000 talents would be roughly $1 billion. Somebody, basically the point that Jesus is making here is that an amount that you could not repay on your own. The kingdom of God, don't miss this, the kingdom of God is like a king whose servants owed him an amount that they could not repay. God is the king, we are the servants, and our sin is our debt, okay? So make sure you see this story. He says, he begins to settle it. He owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, the master ordered him to be sold, his wife and his children, all that he had, and make payment. So the servant fell on his knees imploring, have patience with me, and I will repay everything. And out of pity for him, or in grace, the master of that servant released him and forgave him of his debt. It's a picture of God with us. Okay, next verse. The servant went out. He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about $2,000. Okay, it's about $2,000, maybe $20,000, depending on who you talk to. But the point is this, not a lot of money compared to the $1 billion this dude owed, okay? It's like, okay, even if it's $20,000, he was just forgiven $1 billion, okay? He finds another buddy that owes him a lot less amount of money, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell on the ground and did the same thing. that he did with his the king. He said, have patience with me and I will repay you. But he refused and went and put him in prison until he could repay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to the master, all that had taken place. And then the master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all of that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I have had mercy on you? And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all of his debt, which he would never be able to do. And so my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Okay? It's tough. Heavy. He says, the kingdom of God is like this. You had a debt that you could not pay, and God forgave you of it. And in light of how God has forgiven us, we ought to forgive others. Okay? We ought to be quick to forgive others. And that's a very tough line there then, that if your Father is going to do this to every one of you if you don't forgive your brothers from your heart. We got to be people that are forgivers. We ought to be, when we see, and I think this is part of my problem, I think it's part of our problem, is that we don't live in light of the forgiveness that God has given us. We kind of assume that. We assume that we were owed the forgiveness that God gave us. And so we think, yeah, well, God, that's just how God is. I'm not like God. Well, God's called you to be like him. Okay? God's called you to live as people that have been changed by him and that follow his commands and do the things he's called you to do. And I think when we live in light of how greatly we've been forgiven, the $1 billion, this idea that this servant was forgiven something greater than he could have ever paid back. When we see a great forgiveness that God has given us, we ought to be very quick to forgive. We ought to see that and go, man, God has forgiven me and God has called me to forgive others. Therefore, I want to be somebody that is that is quick to forgive, like Jesus forgave me. Next one I want you to see real quickly is, and you want to, if you want to live in light of forgiveness, we got to be people that not only forgive, but that we are quick to forgive and that we are slow to anger, right? We want to be people that are slow to anger and quick to forgive. Now, James 1, 19 and 20 are some of the hardest verses anywhere in the Bible. I want you to see these. What James says. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Everyone should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 20 in the NIV says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Now, what does he say? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but here's how that verse normally plays itself out in my life, right? I'm usually quick to speak, slow to listen, quick to become angry. Anybody else like me in that? Okay, no, bunch of liars. I'm quick to speak. Normally when I'm in an altercation with a disagreement with my wife, or altercation sounds really bad. She's in a headlock. And when I'm in a disagreement with at work or at home or with one of you, usually I'm normally, when you're talking, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say. Anybody else like that? And you're like, well, were you talking? I saw your mouth moving, but I was just thinking about how I was going to dominate you with this argument that I have, all right? Because I am quick to speak. I'm very slow to listen. What did you say? I don't, Charlie Brown, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm quick to become angry. If I would turn that around, if I would be quick to listen, if I would quit trying to formulate my own argument, which normally is a good argument, don't get me wrong, I normally have great arguments. That's normally right, all right? I mean, 99% of the time I'm right. No, but that's part of my problem, the pride thing. But when I'm quick to listen and not quick to speak, I'm quick to listen. Say, okay, let me hear what's going on. Take a deep breath, count to 10, let me listen to you, okay? If I'm quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, things normally go a lot better, right? Things normally go a whole lot better when I'm not just jumping into something like, oh, well, this is on, all right? And I'm going to win. You don't always have to win either. Let me just tell you that, men particularly. You don't always have to win, right? Don't always have to get the last word in and win. Just quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Why did it say to do that? Because the anger or the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness that God desires in you. You being angry, you being wrathful, it does not produce in you, it does not produce in others the righteous life that God desires for you. So we want to be people that are quick to forgive and slow to become angry, slow to be angry at whomever is in our life. And so if we're going to deal with conflict well, we're going to have to do that. Colossians chapter 3, all right, these are some more good verses for all of us to think through. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones. So if you are a follower of Christ, if you are one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, these are the clothes you ought to put on. This is what you ought to look like in your relationships. He says, put these things on. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, golly, patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, man, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called to be one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We want to be people that are quick to do those things. As the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. All right, next thing, real quick, I'm just thinking about in my own life and what the word teaches about conflict and resolution and how to deal with that with people that you love. I think another thing to think about is we want to be people that lead out in loving people. We want to lead in loving. We don't want to wait on somebody else to love. We want to be leaders in love. Now, men, you should be leading out in your home and loving. But ladies, if your husband is not doing that, that doesn't put you in a position to not do anything. Tali talked about this last week. If your husband doesn't lead out in loving well, you still have a responsibility to love well. Okay? She said last week, I thought one of the phenomenal points, that you're not gonna be standing by your husband or your wife at the judgment seat of Christ. You're gonna have to give account for your own life. We're all gonna have to give account for our own life. So we're not going to have any excuses there. Well, he didn't do this, or she didn't do this, or they were mean. No. Lead out in loving. Want to be the first to love. First Corinthians 13, you know, it's the love chapter. It's sandwiched right in the middle of spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts in 13, spiritual gifts in 14. Chapter 13, 12, 14, 13 is love, all right? And he talks about, if I have all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and all prophecies, I can speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I can do all those things, and I don't love, I ain't done anything. All right? In verse 4, he says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not, golly, it is not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. And love does not insist on its own way. If you love these people that you're in conflict with, we need to set aside our need to be right all the time. Set aside our need to be, I told you so. I set aside my need to whatever, to win the argument. Set that aside because love does not insist on its own way. Love does not have to be right all the time. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Or 7, love bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, and love endures all things. If you love these people that you are in conflict with, we've got to be quick to get rid of the conflict and lead out in loving those people. Love does not insist on having its own way. It wants something greater than its own way. And then the last thing I don't want you to see about this is, as much as possible, if you have conflict with somebody, and do you have people in your life that just breed, they just love conflict? Anybody else got those people in your life? No, I don't, yeah. There are some people that just, they live in conflict. They're in a perpetual state of conflict and drama. You know that person at work or in your family that the sky is always falling and everybody else is always wrong. Everybody else has always been wrong to them. Some people are just hard to be around, okay? And I think Paul gives us a great word here in Romans 12 about those kind of people, that as much as is possible, we need to be people that live at peace with everyone. Now, the key there, as much as is possible. Look at, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Great line. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable inside of all. Verse 18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay? If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. Some people you're not going to be able to live in great peace with. All right, let's put the cards on the table here. There are some people that you're not going to be able to live at peace with because of them. But don't let that be because of you. You don't need to be the problem. You need to be the solution. As far as it depends on you, some people are not going to forgive you. Some people are not going to want to continue in a relationship with you. And that might be okay. But as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. The next verse is good line. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave the wrath of the Lord. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. Now, don't do that so that you can heap burning coals on their head. You're like, I'm going to be nice to you so that it will make you mad. All right. That's we've missed it. If they're like, I'm going to do this so that God will heap burning coals on your head. That is missing the mark on forgiveness. But we need to be careful. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So as we finish up, these are the things I want you to think about when you think about conflict, and then we'll answer a few questions if we have a few more. Marlon's shaking his head. We have a few questions. Great. Conflict, okay? And we all live in it. We all have it. We all deal with it. How do we deal with it, though, is a big deal. And these are the last things, I think, are four things that just summarize all these verses and things that I've seen in life that I think are very wise to do when we think about conflict. If you want to deal with conflict, the first thing I would encourage you to do is continue to renew your heart and your mind through regular study of the Bible. I need to continue to be not conforming to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by the renewing of my mind. And how is my mind renewed? It's renewed through a study of the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit working in me and working through me. So I tell you, you're not going to be a person that does these things unless the Word of God is living richly inside of you, as Colossians 3 talked about. So you want to be somebody that is not living in a lot of conflict. You got to be somebody that's continuing to renew your mind. Renewing your mind, renewing the fact that these truths are there and that I need to be quick to forgive, quick to love, slow to anger, and we need to renew our hearts and our mind through the Word of God. The second thing I would encourage you to do is to pray continually, first for your own heart and then for those that wronged you. Pray for your own heart, that God would change your heart. And then we pray for those that wronged you. And I would just tell you, man, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. When we have bitterness in us, we have unforgiveness in us, when these things are marking our day and marking our relationships, and we need God to change our hearts. So we seek God through His Word, and we ask the Spirit of God to change us first, then change them. And if we're honest, most of the time, we spend more time praying about what other people need to change than we do about ourselves. I mean, I'm more aware. I'm like, man, if God would fix everybody around me, then my life would be awesome. Let's missed it, all right? I need to change my heart first. Create in me, Psalm 51, a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. David prayed. The third thing, and we've said this 10 times already, be quick to forgive. And be quick to forgive. Don't let things fester. I mean, somebody asks for forgiveness, you forgive them. Even sometimes when people don't ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. I would venture to say that there are people in this room that somebody wronged you 10 years ago, 1 year ago, a long time ago, and they probably don't even know that they wronged you. But you are letting them rent space in your head by not forgiving them and just letting it go. And don't do that. This is not what God desires from you. It's not how God has desired you to live. Man, be quick. Go forgive those people. Forgive those. Write them a letter. Call them. Do something. Tell them I forgive you. You might have even known that I was holding something against you, but I forgive you. I'm sorry. I forgive you, and let's be done. And then I would. The last thing there is, I would say, continue to do that until God changes your heart. All right, continue to pray, continue to read the word, continue to forgive until God changes your heart. Meaning this, it's not like, hey, I prayed a prayer in 96 asking people to forgive me and now I got bitterness in my heart, but I asked God. No, you continue to do that, all right? Continue to read the word. Don't expect to go home and in, you know, 30 minutes you're done with baggage from the last 20 years of your life, all right? Continue to do those things. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for yourself. Continue to study the word until God changes your heart, and then you'll do it all the more. So that is what I got for you on dealing with conflict and learning how to forgive. We got some questions that I will try to answer here. Let's see what we've got. How do we seek forgiveness from those we love? I'm assuming from those we love, meaning that you've done something wrong. I think the first thing you do is you humble yourself and you go to that person and you tell them, you know, I was wrong, and you ask them. If you've got somebody that you have wronged, I think a great verse to think about is James 1, to be quick to listen to them. So you got somebody that you have wronged. I think a great first move is to go sit down with them and say, tell me how I've wronged you. And set your defenses aside, okay? Tell me how you feel. Tell me what I've done. And you listen to them, and you ask them for forgiveness. You pray with them. You love them, and you humble yourself. Go to that person and say, "Look, what all?" Because here's the problem. Probably you don't even know what all they're holding against you. They're probably, you might think it's like, "Hey, I did this one thing," and they're like, "No, you did these things." And so go ask them. And then ask for forgiveness. Humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, and do whatever it takes to reconcile that relationship. And it might not be done in one conversation, okay? It might take a while. But I would encourage you, humble yourselves now. Go and ask them, listen to them, and ask for a quick forgiveness. It's a good one. Do we have another one? That's a good one. But what if the conflict and forgiveness I struggle with is God's forgiveness and love toward me, not of me and my brother? I would tell you this. I would tell you, God wants to separate your sin from him as far as the east is from the west, and he does that through his son Jesus. And when he forgives you of your sin, he does not hold that against you ever again. All right? Romans chapter 8, you guys know I love that chapter. Verse 1 says this: there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of Christ has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Listen to what he did. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you have an issue with God forgiving you, you think you've done some egregious sin that God cannot forgive you of, let me tell you, you're wrong in that. And my example I would give you is King David in the Old Testament, okay? King David, he saw a woman, he lusted after her, he had sex with her, got her pregnant, and then sent her husband off to get killed, okay? So King David, he lusted, he committed adultery, sexual immorality, and then he killed a guy because of it. And God forgave him. One of the great reasons God gives us some of these great pictures in the Old Testament is show us his love for us. And David prayed in Psalm 51 as he was forgiven. He said this, and I would, if this is your question, I would encourage you to write down Psalm 51 and go read it. David prayed this to God. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And he says down in verse 7. I'll read all of it. Verse 3, sorry. He says, "For I know my transgressions, my sins are ever before me. And I love that David, even David had sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and really all of the nation of Israel. He had sinned against all of them because of his disobedience. But listen to what David says. He says in verse 4, "Against you, God, and you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward person, and teach me wisdom in the secret heart." And he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean." And David says this, "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Look, if you are dealing with God forgiving you, God wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive you. There is forgiveness for you. David goes on and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me out of your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation." And if this is your question, I would tell you, it's not on God's side. God wants to forgive you. And there is forgiveness, abundant forgiveness for you. Romans chapter 5 says, "Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds." All right, you have not out-sinned God's ability to forgive you or his desire to forgive you. And man, I would encourage you, if you want to talk about this further, we can talk about it. Do we have any more? Okay, two more. Maybe. What if someone won't forgive me? Man, what a great line. What if someone won't forgive me and I've asked for forgiveness? I would encourage you to seek that forgiveness more, okay? If you just ask one time, I would encourage you to seek that a little more. Matthew 18, he talks about if your brother has something against you, go to him or go to her, go to them. And if that doesn't work, take somebody with you. If that doesn't work, take a couple of people with you. But I would say that there comes a point where you have to pull a Romans 12 and say, you know, I have done all I know to do according to the Bible, and I'm going to live at peace with them, but understand that look, sin fractures relationships, okay? And there are some times that on the other person's side, forgiveness is not available to you. And I would encourage you to pray for their heart and pray for God to do that in them. But I would also I wouldn't stop short though. I'd give it every bit of effort that I had. And I would say if that person that will not forgive you is a follower of Christ, then as a brother or sister in Christ, they need to learn what the Bible says, and they need to be somebody that will forgive. And if they won't forgive, Jesus, very harsh words. If we won't forgive, I think there's a question of salvation there in the Bible. To whom much has been forgiven, much is expected to be forgiven. And we need to be people that forgive. But if this is you, I would say, man, don't stop short. Don't sell yourself short of trying everything you can do to reconcile that relationship. I'd read 2 Corinthians 5 about being ministers of reconciliation. But continue on, understanding that I'm going to give it all the effort that I have. There might come a point, though, where I have to just let it be and live at peace with them and back away. Okay, but not before I give it every bit that I've got. Good question. Next one. What about forgiving those who don't repent but actually persist in the conflict intentionally and to seek evil? Is avoiding them wrong? Man, I would say it depends on who it is. It depends on who it is. If it's your spouse, no. Yeah, yes, avoiding them is wrong. All right? I'm just not going to talk to them anymore. yeah, that would be wrong. And again, I would say I think the first answer for me would always be reconciliation is God's desire. Okay? It's always God's desire for people to live in harmony with one another. So, if possible, reconcile. Again, if this person is continuing to be in sin and they claim to be a believer, I think there's a bigger issue there probably. That they don't know Jesus and they're claiming to walk in Christ. So, if they're continuing to do it and not repentant and they don't care that they're wrong, that's a problem. And I would say it depends on who it is. If it's somebody close to you, don't ever avoid them. But if it's a relationship that's just not going to be able to be mended, I think living at peace is certainly a thing to do there, okay? So, but my first answer would always be reconcile. Try to love them and say, this is wrong. Let's talk about this. Let's walk through this. I would not sell short on that. I would not stop short of trying to reconcile and make the relationship right. But yes, I would say if it ends up causing you more harm and you're not, after a time of trying to fix it and they won't fix it, yeah, then I think you should probably, you know, for your own spiritual sake and for your own health of mind, probably avoiding them at some point is going to be okay, but not first. I think reconciliation is the first thing. Do we have one more? Okay. When somebody has something I want, I tend to get angry, even when they haven't done anything. How do I address that? That's covetousness is what that is. It's coveting something else somebody else has. And that's its own sin. And so I would say you repent of that. And you let the desires of Christ, what God has for you and what he wants you to have, that be where you rest in. you don't be. And this is, like, this is the story of America, okay? This is all of us in some regards. We see what somebody else has, and we go, oh, that's so nice. I hate them. right? Unless you have everything, and then you still want. All of us, I mean, this is one of the Ten Commandments. All of us covet our neighbor's stuff. For some, it's you don't covet somebody else's stuff. Some of you are coveting somebody else's marriage. You're coveting somebody else's kids. And how we deal with that is we repent of our sin of being covetous. And that's all of us, okay? That's all of us. That's how we address that is I would say that's more of an inward deal. And we ask God to forgive that in us, and we ask God to give us his desires for our lives, and that we seek to be content in what God has given us. Philippians 4, 8, till the end of the chapter, really, I would tell you to look at those things. I think that's an issue of coveting, and I think we should be careful to, it's not just an anger issue, that's an issue of wanting things that obviously God doesn't have for us right now, and we just need to trust in that. One more, okay, sorry, this is fun. Man, what if somebody won't apologize? Do I still have to forgive them? Yes. Forgive them to them, and you forgive them in your own heart. All right, I'm telling you, I think an issue of forgiveness is really, I go back to the very beginning. I think in a lot of ways, it's an issue of pride, and it's an issue of anger. And unforgiveness left undone, it grows a deep root of bitterness in our hearts. It can cause us to harden our hearts to the things of God. And so, yes, you need to forgive them, okay? Yes, you need to forgive them. You can forgive them to them by, you know, if they are still in your life, you talk to them. If they're not still in your life, you write them a letter. You do something to communicate that to them. But as important, maybe even more important, is you forgive them in your own heart. Because I think that's where this bitterness sets up in us, is we do tell them, yes, I want you to know, I forgive you, but I forgive them in my own heart. I think, yes, you do have to forgive them. God has forgiven us greatly, and we ought to be people that forgive greatly as well. And man, what a great question, a great thought. I hope this is helpful, okay? I hope this answers your question. I pray that we are a people. I want to be a guy that is quick to love, slow to anger, quick to listen, slow to speak. Because I want my relationships to look like what Jesus would have them look like. I want my marriage to look like that. I want my kids to look like that. I want my family to look like that. I want our church to look like that. I want in our community, we want to look like that. We want to be people that are quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, quick to forgive, quick to love, and very slow to hold on to things. We want to get rid of anger in us, get rid of unforgiveness in us, because it's renting space in your head it should not rent, and it's not producing the righteous life that God desires for us. And man, I pray that we'll be people that do that. Let's pray together.